Reading today is taken from Psalms, first chapter. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen, church. What a blessing it is to be together today. And I want to thank you, as has been mentioned already, for being here. And if you're visiting with us, we are glad that you're here. And if you're one of our irregular members, according to Greg, then you join his category. We're glad that Greg's with us today, too. Greg, it's good to see you, brother. No, I'm teasing. Greg is a fine character. For you who are visiting, you'll come to love Greg, and this good body as well, that's our hope. So if you're looking for a church home, we want to encourage you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. It is good to be together today, and I want to direct your attention to the front of your bulletins for just a moment. In the front of your bulletin, you'll notice an announcement, and that announcement is that Vacation Bible School is coming up and is only about 6 weeks away. And this year, as we have done in years past, we're going to have a family Vacation Bible School, and it'll be in the evening, and so there will be classes for all ages of children and adults as well. And this year we've invited two speakers to come in, and I'll explain that in a little bit. In the coming weeks, you'll see their bios. Wayne and Tammy Roberts are going to be coming in. Wayne will do most of the speaking, obviously. We will have some separate classes for men and women, and that's when Tammy will speak to the ladies. Wayne and Tammy are out of Oklahoma, and they have been traveling the country doing what is called His Shoes, Her Shoes Marriage Seminar. Now, they also do things regarding parenting and regarding grandparenting, because that's where both of these individuals are in their seasons of life. However, you can see for us, their seminar for us is going to be entitled Finding Happily Forever After. And, of course, you can see what titles will be there. I just wanted to direct your attention there because that's going to be here before too long. And I'm excited that we have plans that are being made and plans that will be finalized in the coming days and weeks regarding that for our children. And you're going to see some exciting things happening here in the coming weeks. So I want you to go ahead and mark that down on your calendar, June 9th through 11th, and make plans to attend our Family Vacation Bible School. That's all I have as far as announcements. Let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer. And then we'll get right into our lesson today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You, we are grateful to be allowed into Your presence. Lord, as we have communed around the table today and been mindful of Your sacrifice and of Your giving for us, we are humbled by that. But Lord, we cannot help but be joyful because in such an act, Lord, we understand that we also proclaim that we believe Your Son is coming back. And Lord, that gives us great hope and great joy. Because we understand, Lord, that there will be an eternal home for us realized fully when that time comes. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that You love us as You do and that You see the value in us that You have instilled. Lord, help us to come to understand that our worth is not based upon what we do or how we look or what we've accomplished in this life. But Lord, our value is in the fact that we're made in Your image. And that You sent Your Son Jesus to die for us. Lord, help us to never forget that. Lord, as we worship You today at this point in time and in the study of Your Word, I pray that our hearts are open to You. Lord, help us not simply get through this. Help us to enjoy this. And I pray that You help me to stay out of Your way. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that was actually a requested sermon title. Or a topic, at least, from Psalm chapter 1, or the first psalm. This first psalm, as you get into it, it's interesting how the psalms are broken down. And and how some individuals will look at this and how it's been looked at in history. The first psalm actually in some scholarly journals and some research is not even referred to kind of as the first psalm. Sometimes it's referred to as the overview of the entire book of Psalms or collection of psalms. It's because of the nature of what it covers in the sense of you have an option. You can choose to walk in the way of God or you can choose not to walk in the way of God. But as it begins today, it paints a picture for us and it uses what is called a simile. Similes are comparisons using like or as, and they are meant to paint a picture. And that picture oftentimes is very clear. That's why this morning I would like for you to go on a journey with me or have a mental exercise with me. If someone says that she can sing like an angel, what does that mean? That would mean that obviously she sounds beautiful in her singing, right? If somebody says they sing like a dog, what would that mean? Oh, right? That's what that means. It means that they don't necessarily sound real good to the human ear. What if somebody has said they eat like a bird? What would that be? I don't know what that is, but supposedly it means they don't eat much, right? But you know, the idea is this, I'm as big as a house. What does that mean? Well, depends, right? Sometimes it means maybe you don't eat like a bird and you should, and other times it means you spend a lot of time at the gym, right? What about the concept, soar like an eagle? You see, we use these similes all the time within our regular conversation. But we understand that as those similes are used, those comparisons using like or as, they are meant to bring forth a concept. And that concept is a picture that is painted in our mind. When we turn over to Psalm 1, we see a simile come out of verse 3 where the Bible says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water." You know, you think about trees that are firmly planted. And you think about the opposite of those trees that are not necessarily planted so firmly. And you begin to understand that sometimes the firmness of the plant is actually a problem with where the plant is. Sometimes the soil can be unhealthy. Sometimes the soil can be oversaturated. Sometimes the soil can be very loose. But sometimes it's because there's a problem with the tree. And maybe that particular tree doesn't have an extended taproot, or maybe it's meant that the roots are more surface than they are deep, and so there can be a problem with the soil, or there can be a problem with the tree, and the bad combination is when there's a problem with both. I show you a picture here of a tree that's been uprooted by a storm. I could show you other pictures of trees that would go through storms, and maybe that tree would be bent, maybe it would be broken, but the root system does not come out of that ground. And he has always the opportunity then for regrowth. But when you think about trees that are planted, and you think about trees that are firm, I would tell you this, that when you and I look at the man that's in the first psalm, what we understand is this, that because he is planted, he has stability. I want you to think about that from the standpoint of you being like a tree. You think about that word planted. Some scholars will say this, that the idea of being planted means that you're not just kind of thrown about. In other words, it's not like you cast seed up into the air and wherever the wind blows, that's where you land. That when you plant something, that it's intentional. When you plant something, it's purposeful. And I would offer this to you that in this particular case, that the location of where this man is planted did not happen by accident. There are some individuals who will live their entire life not sure about their eternal destination. There are some individuals that even would profess to be Christians that if asked, "Are you going to go to heaven?" their answer is, "I hope so." I would offer this to you that Jesus didn't die on the cross just so you could hope so. He died on the cross according to 1 John chapter 5 so that you and I may know that we have eternal life. But sometimes the reason we don't know and the reason we exist with uncertainty is because we're not sure of where we're planted. That word planted means settled. It means firm. That's what that means. And when you think about throughout the pages of the Bible of individuals who would fit in the category of who were firmly planted. I think of bold statements. I think of bold men and women. I think of individuals that in the face of adversity, in the face of the storm, that their root system was so deep that they did not waver. No matter what it would cost them, no matter how much wind would fall, how much rain would fall, what other elements may come down, be it from man or from nature, the idea was this: they were firmly planted. I think of men like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, where he was amongst the young men that were taken captive out of Judah into Babylon, where they wanted to purify these Hebrew people and wanted to bring them into Babylonian culture and make them where they were prepared to serve in the Babylonian temple or the Babylonian palace. And so they were going to give them food and they were going to have purification. And there was going to be this conversion idea as they came out of the Hebrew culture and into the Babylonian culture. And I think of what is written in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Bible says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank." He decided that he was not going to go down that path. Oh, it could have cost him dearly. I mean, after all, he was a captive. He was a slave. But it didn't matter. He wasn't going to bend. I think of men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of individuals that were told that if they didn't bow down and worship the image that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, that there would be great difficulty and there would be great trouble and there would be a great furnace. And yet in the midst of all of those threats, their root system did not change. The storm couldn't blow it over and the rain couldn't beat it down. You see, because when they were told, if you don't bow down, then you're going to go into the furnace. I love what is said in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 and following. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." In other words, we believe that God Almighty is more than able to take care of you. And if you forget the context, then you forget the weight. These individuals are captives. These individuals aren't just, you know, kind of outnumbering their captives. We're talking about the mighty Babylonian force. We're talking about an army that had no problem rolling into town and killing whomever they wanted to kill and taking captive whom they wanted to take captive and plundering whatever they wanted to plunder. It wasn't like they're dealing with a weak nation. They're dealing with a powerhouse of the time. And yet these individuals, these God followers, they would say, "We don't need to give you an answer. Because if this be the case, then our God's able to save us." I will tell you this, that doesn't happen if you're not sure where your root system is. That doesn't happen if you're not stable. Another one that comes to my mind is David, when he would go out to face the giant Goliath. When there was fear in the camp, yet David understood something. He understood that it wasn't that he was fighting the giant, but that God was going to bring forth the victory. And so as he comes forth, Goliath looks out at David and he is amused that they would send out such a young man. He says, "Am I a dog? In other words, do you think this low of me? Do you really believe that this is even a competition?" Which David, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 and following, David responded and said, "You come to me with a sword, a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted, and this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands." Folks, when I think about the Bible, it's riddled with individuals who understood firmness. And yet when I think about our culture today and I think about where some of us are today, perhaps we're not as rooted as we would like to think. When it comes to bending morally, when it comes to bending ethically, when it comes to choosing to remain pure and holy, sometimes we're beings of circumstance. In other words, on Sunday mornings, yes, I'm going to be at the church and my root system is going to be deep. At least that's what I want you to see. But what happens when I leave here? What happens when I go to work? What happens when I do this task or that task or I interact with that person or this person? Is it different? Sometimes we've swallowed the pill of relativism. We've jumped into the arena of circumstances. And therefore we reason in this circumstance it's okay to do this, in that circumstance it's okay to do that. And by all means, if it was going to cost me dearly, then maybe, you know, it would be okay to kind of bend a little bit if it's going to cost me something. The truth of the matter is the man in Psalm 1 is not like that. That individual is planted. That individual is settled. That individual is firm. I want to show you a picture of something here when it comes to the idea of looks versus substance. I show you a picture of roses in a vase. And those roses are beautiful. And as a matter of fact, when you and I go to the flower shop or we go to the grocery store and we purchase these, oftentimes for someone that we love, someone that we want to show our gratitude for, what we'll do is we'll buy a bouquet of roses or a bouquet of flowers, and we will put them in something. We put them in a container that holds water, and we do that for a reason. That's because we know plants need water, and if they're in the water, then they'll live. If they're not in the water, then they'll wilt up and they'll die. But we also then put a little packet of stuff in it. I don't even really know what the stuff is. It just comes with it, and it's supposed to be poured in it, right? Some of you know more than I do on that, but here's what I know. If you put that in there, it will kind of feed it for a moment. It'll feed it for a time. But you know, at the end of the day, that water is limited in what it can do. That substance that you add to the water is temporary. And no matter how much water you put in that vase, and no matter how much of that other stuff you put in there, one thing is for certain, eventually these flowers will no longer look like this. Oh, for a while they look great. But when there's no planted, when there's no stability, they will wilt. When you compare this concept with a rose bush that is planted in the soil, all of a sudden you come to understand the significance of stability. You understand the significance of the root system being attached to the flowers. You understand what goes into that root system. You understand why the soil matters and that it's not a temporary fix, but that it's a long-term state of being. When an individual is settled, when an individual is firmly planted, when an individual fits what is said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, being firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, in Christ, then you begin to understand that that's not a relationship that's about looking pretty. It's a relationship about being connected at the core of who you are. And when you're connected at that core, then you find stability in your life. You see, that's why the first psalm is there. When you start thinking about that simile, it's not about him needing to be literally a tree. It's about him understanding the connectedness, not just on the surface and not from a look pretty standpoint, but from the very core of who he is. In other words, you don't separate him from where he's planted. His root system is intertwined and it is nourished. And the question that I have for you today is this: as you think about your relationship with Jesus, are you more like this beautiful bouquet of roses that are planted temporarily in a vase of water with a little bit of substance, or are you like that bush that's firmly planted and grounded in the soil? You see, when you begin to understand the significance of stability, then you begin to understand the concepts surrounding that first psalm and that individual that is like that tree, because now all of a sudden, once I have that stability, I can have sustenance that feeds that stability. Therefore, why would I ever want to leave it? Why would I ever want to leave where my sustenance comes from? We would look at that today and say, you know, when an individual's caring for you, when an individual's loving, why would you ever want to leave that? If that's where you get your food source from, why would you ever want to leave that? If that's where you have your protection, why would you ever want to leave that? And the problem is this: the only reason people would want to leave is because they believe they can find sustenance somewhere else. Or the idea is this: they have other ideas about what they want and what is needed in their life for sustenance. And so they go chasing after something else. Why do people abandon God? Why do people leave the church? Why is it that they can be Christians today, yet tomorrow they can be apostates? And the only answer that I have is this: because they believe that they can get what they're looking for somewhere else. They believe that there's greener pastures. They believe that there's better answers. Or they believe that there's a more free life. And I will tell you this, the man in the first psalm, he had that opportunity. He had that opportunity. Yet the Bible says this, beginning in the first psalm, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That tells me this, and you've studied this before. You know this is a progression. That's what this is. When he has the opportunity to walk, to stand, to sit, that is the concept of going up to, with, and then getting very comfortable with. The idea of walking is one thing. The idea of standing is one thing. But when I sit with you, that is a more intimate concept. And so the imagery that is placed here would be the idea of walking and getting more comfortable, standing and getting more comfortable till eventually you sit. Now here's what I know. If this wasn't possible for this man, that wouldn't even be there. So in other words, he had the opportunity to have the counsel of the wicked. He had the opportunity to walk in the path of the sinners or to stand. And he had the opportunity to sit with the scoffers. And you would look at that and say, well, who in their right mind would want to get that close to individuals that are living opposed to the will of God? And the reality is this. There are some people today that do just that. There are individuals that will tell you that some of their best friends are individuals who are not walking according to the ways of the Lord. That they're closer to people who are outside of the church than they are inside of the church. And sometimes you look at that and you say, well, if you knew the church people that I know, then, well, hold on just a second, because I appreciate what was said earlier. And the reality is that Jesus died even for me. Jesus died even for you, and I appreciate what Cody said. Even the individuals that you don't feel you get along with, Jesus died for them. What if we stopped seeing individuals based upon what they can do for me or what they can't do for me, and we simply saw them as a soul whom God saw value in to send His Son to die on the cross for? What if we could get past all the superficial? What if we could get to the core and say, there's someone whom Jesus died for, and if God sees the value in them, I need to do better to see the value in them. Am I suggesting to you that there can't be associations and friendships outside of the Lord's church? No, I'm not. I'm not suggesting that whatsoever, but what I want you to hear is this, that as you take company, as you take counsel, as you stand and as you sit, you will be influenced by those whom you take counsel with. If you want to draw closer to God, then you've got to take counsel with people who are drawing closer to God. If you want to live a more stable life, then you've got to take counsel with people who are seeking stability, being rooted in Jesus Christ. If you want to have the blessings, then you better make sure that what you are being influenced by and whom you're being influenced by is directing you in that pathway. Otherwise, the only thing is this. Are you the one who's doing all of the influencing? And that never happens. I hate to tell you that. It never happens. Because you don't live in a bubble and neither do I. And so the warning from this text is this. That verse 1 is seen in opposition of verse 2. That's the way this works. How do I know about a man who's firmly planted like a tree? Well, he has the opportunity at verse 1, but he chooses verse 2. And here's what he chooses. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. In other words, yeah, I have the opportunity to take counsel with anybody. But let me tell you where my delight is. My delight is in the law of the Lord. And as a matter of fact, my delight is in the law of the Lord. I'm going to meditate on his word. That's what that concept is. It includes the law of Moses, but it's not only the law of Moses. He says, not only is that my delight, but I will actively seek his word. I will actively pursue meditation. It's not a casual reading. It is a sit and contemplate. Let it seep in. Let all those good juices get into that old roast. Let God's word get into your life. Don't just casually read it. Sit there with it. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. You see a man that has a choice, but he chooses wisely. I show you the word delight here on the screen because that's a key concept within this passage. That word delight literally means to feel great favor towards something. But it's beyond that. There were other words in the Hebrew that brought forth the idea of great favor and great pleasure. It's the concept of it solicits an emotional experience. In other words, it's not intellectual solely. It really is this idea of I want to be here. I long to be here. I long to dwell in God's word. I delight in God's word. It's a strong word and kind of give you an idea. It's used other places in the Bible. It's used over in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 19. When Shechem, who was the son of a Hivite, he longed for Jacob's daughter Dinah. You remember that, right? It's one of those passages of Scripture, Genesis 34, that oftentimes we don't spend much time with, but that's where Shechem took Dinah by force. Okay, I'll just leave that there. That's in the Bible. And of course, Jacob's sons now, this would play into who receives the birthright blessing. They would go after her and they had a plan because you don't defile our sister like that. But you see, Shechem, he was attracted to her and therefore he wanted his father to seek Dinah for his wife after the fact. And so what happens is there's a conversation that is had between the heads of house and with the brothers. And the idea was this: we can't give our daughter to you who are uncircumcised men. Therefore, all of you need to be circumcised. Now, you know how this plays out. They were all circumcised. They were weak in their recovery, and that's when they got killed, right? But here's an interesting concept and one that plays out that men feel towards women, men experience towards women, and oftentimes we would like to think women towards men too, right? Verse 19, the young man did not delay to do the thing. What thing? The circumcision. Because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. The idea was it wasn't just a kind of a concept of a feeling a favor towards her. This was a draw. This was an emotional experience. This was a longing for. And it's not only used of humanity. It's also used of God. When you think about what God experiences and what God is capable of, look over at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is where Samuel rebuked Saul. And he rebuked Saul because Saul wasn't adhering to the word of God. In other words, the Lord would eventually regret making Saul king because of Saul's lack of obedience, but Saul was justifying his lack of obedience. And so Samuel comes on the scene and he talks to him. And in verse 22, the Bible reads this way. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice." In other words, Saul thought that it was okay to disobey because he was making a sacrifice to God. And Samuel comes on the scene and he says this, "Look, it's possible for God to have delight." That means to seek favor towards, but it's beyond that. It is a strong draw, we would say an emotional experience. It's not just a passing, "Huh, that was fun." We're talking about something that compels you to get further in. It drives you at the core where you actually have an emotional reaction. You have an experience in that concept. Now, you look at that and you say, "Well, Joe, how is it that a guy then can have delight in the law of the Lord?" After all, some people look at the law of God, the word of God, much like they look at it as a child who's eating broccoli. Their mother says it's good for them. And so they hold their nose and they just take a fork full of broccoli and then they wash it down. That's the way we used to do it. All right, when mom and dad made us eat our vegetables as kids, it was an idea of give me a full cup of water because I'm just going to swallow that whole. Don't chew it up, right? You'll taste it then. Just swallow it. Or the child who knows that he's sick and needs medicine. And the mother says, "You better take this." But the child says, "Yuck." But the child knows if he doesn't take it, he's not going to get better. So what's the child do? The child puts it in his mouth and swallows it down, and the whole time he's going, "Ew." You can believe there are some people who look at the word of God in a similar way. They know it's good for them, but it's kind of hold your nose and eat it. Or they know it's good for them, but it's kind of get it down as fast as you can and wash it down so you don't ever have to do anything else with it just to appease somebody else. That's not who this guy is. This guy delights in the law of God. You see, in your life, you have an opportunity to treasure the Word of God in your heart or not. No one's going to make you do that. That's the beautiful thing about New Testament Christianity. That God knows whether or not you're here today and enduring the worship service to God Almighty, or are you engaged? Are you delighting in it? You see, sometimes we forget that this is supposed to be something we want to do, not just something that we have to do. And when your religion becomes a have to instead of a want to, then all of a sudden you really have to question, how firmly rooted really am I? How intertwined am I with God? How intertwined in the soil of His Word am I? Because if it's looked at as a have to instead of a want to, then is it possible I'm like that tree that's not planted, but like roses in a vase? I look good right now, but eventually that won't last. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 17, the Bible puts forth for us two options. And those two options are the same options that the man in Psalm 1 had. Jeremiah 17:5 reads this way, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." But then he says in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water," that sounds familiar, "that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." In other words, you have a choice. It's the same choice that was offered over in the first Psalm. You can choose to walk and to stand and to sit in the counsel of those who are living in a contrary manner to the will of God, or you can choose to delight in the Word of God. And what Jeremiah brings forth is this: there's great trouble for the man who trusts in mankind. There's great difficulty for the man who trusts in mankind. But for those who will seek after what God wants, the truth of the matter is this: he will never be without. That doesn't mean he will be with what all he wants, but it does mean he will never be without, which leads me to this. What is the result then of stability? What is the result of sustenance? And the answer is success. That's what's brought forth out of the latter part in the idea of verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You know, I did a little research looking up the concept of how does one have success? What's the method of success? You know what I found is that there were multiple concepts and many different ideas. This particular one would bring forth 13. I won't list all 13, but I will simply list a few. One of those is this: if you want to have success, you better think big. Michelangelo would say this, the great Renaissance artist. He would say, "The greater danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark." He said, in other words, you set your mark too low, and therefore you're going to achieve it every time. But the problem is, because you achieve it every time, you're never going to be reaching beyond and growing. So number one, they would say to think big. Number two, though, they say this: find what you love to do and do it. Some quotes would have the concept of that: find what you love to do, and therefore you'll never have to be paid to do it. Well, the idea is this: that means make sure you go into a business, make sure you go into a work that you enjoy, so it's always something that you want to do, not because the paycheck is going to be there at the end of the day. Number three, they say this: learn how to balance life. There are opportunities, if you think success is all in money and success is all in the corporate level, for you to throw yourself into that. But the problem is, once you become imbalanced, you will find unhappiness in other areas of your life. Relationally, you will find unhappiness. Maybe you're a parent, you will find unhappiness. Ultimately, at the end of the day, when you have no time for yourself, you will find unhappiness, even though you may have a lot of money. And you may have corporate success. So they say learn how to balance life. And last on this one, what I'll get into is this. It says, actually the second to last, do not be afraid of failure. Henry Ford would say this, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. And so those who look at what does it take to have success, they will say this, those who have success are not afraid to try it and fail. The ones who are afraid to even to try it, therefore they're never going to achieve. So they stay in their comfortable little box, right? And they never get out and they never try anything. So they don't know if it'll work or not because they're not courageous enough to see. That's one of the ways that they'll say you can have success. And the last one that I'll get into is this, have an unwavering resolution to succeed. In other words, is it a question whether or not you'll succeed or not? And what they'll say is this, those who have success, it's never even in their mind whether or not they will succeed or not because all they can see is this will eventually work. Now here's what I will tell you as we come to a conclusion. These are man's concepts. These are man-made ideas. And sometimes we look at this and we say, yeah, those work. And maybe in some settings they do. But I've known plenty of people who tried things and they thought big enough because it was their hobby horse that went bankrupt because the business didn't last 2 years. I've known plenty of individuals who lived with an idea of we will have success only to find themselves over and over again failing because it wasn't just about a dream. You actually had to know how to work your plan. Yet they didn't know how to work the plan. All they knew how to do was dream. So when I tell you that this is man's concepts of what success is, number one, I want you to understand the limited scope. But number two, I also want you to understand this. How do you define success? You see, success for many is the bigger house, the nicer car, the bigger bank account. Success for others is this, keeping my children in good standing in society. Myself staying in good standing in society. When you define success, you'll get as many definitions of what is success as you get people who will actually answer the question. What I want you to understand is this, that the success spoken of in the first psalm that's based upon stability and that's based upon the sustenance is not success necessarily in man's terms. But what it is, apparently according to the first psalm, is that when you walk and you're intertwined and you have counsel with God in a way that you desire, that you have delight, then you'll never be in want. That doesn't mean you'll have everything you want. What that does mean is this, that God's going to take care of you. And more importantly than on this earth, although I do believe there is a component of that, that means in eternity. Success for the child of God is not defined by earthly terms. Success for the child of God is defined by eternal terms. Can I be a success if my children never go to college? Can I be a success if I experience bankruptcy? Can I be a success if relationally I have struggled in this life? Can I be a success if occupationally I have struggled in this life? And the answer is yes. Because my success, and I pray yours today, is not based upon earthly definitions. It's based upon eternal ones. And therefore, when the scriptures teach that for all those who are intertwined in that soil by the stream, that they're going to be okay. And that the Bible says that we have an option to walk and to stand and to sit with individuals who are walking in a contradictory manner to the will of God, but we will choose to have delight in the Word of God. That individual, according to the first psalm, is like that tree that's not going to be blown over when the winds blow. It won't necessarily be the biggest and prettiest tree in the forest, but what it will be is firm. It'll be strong, and it'll be living, understanding that there is an eternal home that waits for them. Folks, that's the first psalm. And that's the challenge today, is for you and I to get beyond a superficial following and to get to the core where our root system is intertwined so tightly and so deeply that it's where we put our hopes. It's where we put our dreams. It's where we put our expectations of tomorrow. And I'm talking this, that's all in God. today, I don't know what kind of plant you are. I don't know if you're like the roses in the vase that look good today because you have a temporary kind of nutritional system, artificial at its best, but temporary is reality. Or are you that plant, are you that tree that understands the value of going deeper and being rooted firmly? Well, the way you answer that is this: who do you take counsel with? The way you answer that is this: do you endure the Word of God, or do you delight in the Word of God? If you're taking counsel with the wicked and enduring the Word of God, then I would offer this to you. You are those roses in that vase today. That's who you are. And until you acknowledge who you are, you'll never see the need to change. But if today your delight is in the law of God, today if you delight in that, today if you understand that even if all the other counsels leave, as long as you are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, that's all you need, then you're like the plant that's been rooted. I don't know what kind of plant you are today, but I know this much: during the singing of this invitation song, you have to answer that question. And we all will answer that question. You'll either answer that I'm the roses in the vase, and you know what, I need to change that, and I'm going to make changes at home, I'm going to make changes in my personal life, I'm going to seek a deeper relationship with God. Or you'll respond this way: man, I'm glad that sermon's over. We've got to get on to our next task. And therefore, the invitation song is just something we have to get through, just like the Word of God was something we had to get through, just like the communion was something we had to get through, just like the prayers were something we had to get through, all so that we could get on to something else. You have the opportunity to respond that way, but I don't think you will. I think that I'm looking at individuals who want to be what God wants them to be. And so this morning, during the singing of the invitation song, I really want you to challenge yourself. Am I the roses in the vase, or am I the firmly planted tree? This morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to know this. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that God would redeem you, and He desires to redeem you through His blood. But you've got to get out of His way. You've got to confess Jesus as Lord, and you've got to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins so that your sins can be washed away, and then God will add you to the kingdom. It doesn't happen by man. We don't do any of that. God does all of that. But it takes you coming to Him out of faithful obedience. And so this morning, if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.